This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
When the trial comes, we're called to remember that God is sovereign over all the trials and they are not random. He has a purpose in them, and that purpose ultimately is leading to your maturity, you to be complete and fully mature in Christ. We're called to respond in faith and love rather than despair, anger, and unbelief. And the fact remains, none of us, if left to ourselves, are sufficient for that task. None of us are sufficient to respond rightly to the trials that come into our lives. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless and hopeless.
Do you ever feel like giving up? You're stuck in a bad situation and there's no way out. Where are you, God? Pastor Dave today reminds us that God is sovereign, and the trial we are in is not random, but on purpose. God is watching to see if we respond with faith and love, or with unbelief and anger. He wants us to learn to trust Him so that our spirits will mature. Like little children, we must totally rely on Him to get through our trials. Let's cry out to the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to overcome our trials. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Count It All Joy.
When we came to New York, because we felt called into a ministry, a marriage ministry. And we came to New York to raise support to go into this ministry full time. And our support raising was going well. We were at a place where I left my secular job and we came up here to meet with people in a few different churches, this being one of them, to finish up our support. We were going to relocate to Little Rock, Arkansas. Everything was going great. And then, you know, it was in 2008. Many of you know in 2008, towards the end of the year, the economy tanked. The building and all the related contracting industries were in bad shape. And that's where a big part of our support came from, because we knew a lot of people in those industries, because that was the industry I was in when we lived in Florida. And so our support all of a sudden started going. It wasn't going the way we expected. It was going in the wrong direction. And so through various times, just to make the story short, we withdrew from that ministry and for some reason felt like we should stay in New York. And we were staying in a small little apartment. And then a short time after that, we found out that the home that this apartment was in was being sold and we needed to find another place to live. And we didn't know where we were going to go. And someone took us in for a time and then we ended up finding another place to live and we rented that place. And then that place, we couldn't, ended up not being able to afford the rent. So we had to leave that place. In the midst of that, I changed jobs a couple of times. I had found a job up here. And we bounced from place to place, not knowing where we were going to settle. And we moved, I think, 12 times in a couple of years. It was, to say the least, a trial. It was difficult. And there were times that I was frustrated. There were times that I was a little despondent. I didn't understand what we were supposed to do. But we felt that God had us here. Ultimately, during that trial, and yes, God worked out the trial, and here we are, we have a home, and here I am as the pastor of this church. But through that trial, God built up steadfastness in us to the point of, after a few moves, we were kind of like, okay, another move. Off we go. And to this day, we love our home, we love it, but if God took it away tomorrow, He takes it away. Because He proved Himself faithful through those trials. It developed steadfastness. And at least in that one area, it developed a bit of maturity. But so often we have the wrong mentality towards our trials. And I will admit, during that time period in my life, I did not always have the right mentality toward my trial either. But we ask questions like, why me? Or what did I do to deserve this? Or, man, I'm just experiencing such bad luck. The question we should be asking is not why me or what did I do? Or the question we should be asking is, how can this trial help me grow into maturity? What weakness is this trial revealing in me? And if nothing else, our trials should drive us to seek God. Some trials may break us down physically. You know, sometimes illness or injury can break us down physically, but it can help us to grow by leaps and bounds spiritually. These trials may end up limiting our abilities in this life, but they are preparing us for the next. And James assures us that trials can help bring us to maturity, but he also is telling us, I believe here, that it's not an automatic thing. We need the wisdom of God for trials. We need the wisdom of God for trials. It's easy to think that James is abruptly changing the subject here, that he was talking about trials and now he's moving on to a completely unrelated topic of wisdom. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think he's changing topics as much as we may think. James was just telling us in verse 4 that the trials that we go through will bring us eventually to maturity. And his description of maturity back there in verse 4 is that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then immediately after this, at the beginning of verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The trials that we encounter in life are intended to produce endurance, which over time and through more trials should bring us to maturity, but it's not a foregone conclusion. We can react poorly to our trials, but it says here that we have to let steadfastness have its full effect. So for these trials to accomplish their purpose, the one thing we have to have is wisdom. We need to have wisdom. And this idea of needing wisdom from God in order to rightly endure the trials that come into our lives is not something that we only find here in James. It's found throughout Jewish writings from this period. And without the wisdom to see our suffering through God's perspective, our suffering can so easily give way, not to steadfastness and maturity, but to selfishness, fear, despair, and even anger toward God, which so frequently can happen with some of the trials that come into our lives. We need to ask God for wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom to see things through His eyes, to see from His heavenly perspective so that the trials that we experience will have their intended effect in our lives. The full verse in verse 5 there says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And in the Greek, it literally reads, let him ask the giving God, because that's the God that we serve. He is a giving God. He gave his son for us. He is a giving God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's a giving God. And he not only gives, but James tells us here that he gives generously. He's not stingy. I remember when I was in youth group here in this very church, youth leaders took us on a camping trip and we were out camping, I don't know, Indian Island maybe. And we're sitting around a campfire and the youth leader had a couple of his kids had come to hang out at the campfire with the youth group. They're younger than youth group age. And this youth leader's daughter had a candy bar. And her dad said, hey, honey, can I have a bite of your candy bar? And she looks at him funny, you know, she didn't want him to have like a big, and he said, come on, let me have a bite of your candy bar, you know, you share, you know, with your dad. And so she said, okay, and I don't know if I could illustrate it, but she took the candy bar and she held it in her fist with just a tiny little bit sticking out and held that up to him so he couldn't take too big of a bite. She was giving, but she was holding back just a little bit. That is not our God. Our God is not stingy in his giving. And he gives to all without reproach. We so often add reproach to our gifts. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Someone asks for help with a problem, with an issue that's going on in their lives, and perhaps you know that this issue they're dealing with was a little bit self-inflicted, that maybe they were lazy or something in the past, and it's their own issue that this is now a problem, their own fault. And so you say, all right, I'll help you, but if you'd only done things this way in the first place, you wouldn't have had this problem. We're adding that reproach on top of our generosity in wanting to help. Maybe you say something like, yeah, I guess I'll let you borrow the money you need, but I don't know what you did with the money I gave you last week. Again, there's a time for reproach. There's a time to rebuke one another. There's a time to challenge one another. But there's a time to just be generous and just give and just give and not add reproach to that. And God's saying, if you ask me for wisdom, I'm going to give without reproach. I'm going to give it generously. But he does require something of us. If we seek wisdom from God, we actually need to trust him to give it. In verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. God gives without reproach, but we need to ask without doubt. And for those that do doubt, James says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James frequently echoes the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, and these last verses may remind us of Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, where Jesus says this. He says, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, many of you may know that verse has been taken way out of context to be used to name and claim all kinds of crazy things. But the way that we can pray like that, the way that we can pray in faith and not doubt, is to pray according to God's will. And James just revealed to us here that to pray for wisdom is praying in accordance with God's will. He promises to give it if we ask in faith with no doubting. And he'll give it because that's what we need in order for the trials that he allows into our life to have their full effect, helping us to grow into maturity. And I'll admit, I'll be the first one to admit to you guys, there's been a lot of times when I've been praying for something that I really didn't believe that God was going to give me what I was praying for. Maybe it was because I had the wrong motivation and I recognized some issue in my heart. Maybe it's that I just don't think that what I'm asking for is according to God's will, which can sometimes be the case. Perhaps I think that what I'm asking for, and I think this sometimes is the case, the thing that I'm asking for is impossible. There's no way that could ever happen. Well, guess what? Jesus tells us all things are possible with God. The most hard-hearted person can be reached by the power of the gospel. The person who you say, never in a million years. And even the most foolish of us can receive wisdom. God's promise to give it if we believe. Interestingly, our culture, at least in recent years, tends to look at doubt in a positive light. Objective truth is so often frowned upon. We can all have our own individual truth, at least when it comes to religious things. Certainly, we know in our world today, you know, we can't have our own truth when it comes to sexual ethics. There's only one truth that is allowed in our bigger culture today. Certainly, we're going to stick to what the Bible says regardless. But we saw this idea of really not having any objective truth and doubt being looked at as a positive thing. We saw this within the church in the emergent church movement a few years back. And if you ever saw anything to do with that movement, there was really all about conversation. They were about the conversation, but no actual conclusions. And there was just a lot of ethereal discussion about things without any actual fact, without any actual truth being declared. But biblically, doubt is never seen intrinsically as a good thing. However, even though doubt is not a good thing when it comes to God, Jesus was thankfully and is thankfully very patient with those who have doubted or those who struggle with doubt. He showed tremendous grace and mercy to Thomas, who after the resurrection, when he said, unless I put my finger in the wounds in his hands and put my hand in his side, I'm never going to believe. And Jesus was very gracious with Thomas. But he did say to Thomas, or say to all the disciples really, but Thomas being there in John 20, 29, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those who have not doubted. Those who had faith. Abraham, you may remember, was commended for when he was called by God to immediately he got up and left his homeland when God called him to go. When he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, he obeyed. He intended to do it. God stopped him, but he intended to do it. And he knew that God had made promises that were supposed to be fulfilled through Isaac. And he had faith and believed that even if he went through with what God asked him to do or told him to do, that God would raise Isaac back from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. That was the faith that Abraham had. Now, Abraham didn't have perfect faith. He doubted as well, which if you remember, he led him to pass off his wife as his sister a couple of times to try to save his own skin. So he had his own struggles. But by and large, you saw this walk of faith by Abraham. He was consistently trusting in what God said. And this is what God desires from us. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to take him at his word, not be bounced around by waves of unbelief. We should be asking for wisdom every single day, and we should be believing that God will give it. So James here has exhorted the church to see trials as occasions for joy. And then he instructed us to seek wisdom from God so that we'll be able to grow through those trials, which will lead to joy. And now he gives us an example of both poverty and riches as trials. Poverty and riches as trials. And once again, it seems like if you're just reading through this text, it can seem like James is just shifting topics once again from trials to wisdom to now riches and poverty. It can seem like there's no rhyme or reason. I mean, you could say, well, what do poverty and riches have to do with trials or wisdom? But again, I don't think he's really changed topics all that much here. I think it's still relating to the same overarching theme. And in context, what I think James is doing here is he's giving examples of two different trials that both require wisdom in order to endure them well. Now, I think we'll all agree that poverty is a trial. That's not a stretch. We may struggle with thinking of riches as a trial, but we'll get to that in a moment. Let's deal with poverty first. In our country, I've seen this certainly in my life. I'm sure you have as well. Poverty in this country has a much different meaning than it does in the rest of the world, or at least most of the rest of the world. In our country, you can be considered poor. You can be under what we have classified as the poverty level and still have high-speed internet and a home theater. But true poverty, as was being experienced by many of the people that James is writing to here, is obviously an extremely difficult trial. And this is what James is addressing here. He says in verse 9, let the lowly brother, the poor, boast in his exaltation. The word translated lowly here has a bit more breadth of meaning. It certainly means poor, but not just economic poverty. It would definitely include that, but would also point to that poverty of spirit that Jesus refers to in the Beatitudes, that humility, that poverty of spirit. This is a humble person of low status in the world that possesses very little. And Jesus said that such a person, said in the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5, that such a person is blessed. And James says that they should boast in their exaltation. This is the perspective that these poor believers should have in their poverty. They should understand that while they're struggling in this life, they are even now positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2:6. And even if they never come out of their poverty in this life, they are joint heirs with Christ, and they have a glorious inheritance kept in heaven for them. This is how poor believers will see their situation if they've received wisdom from God. Let's consider the rich. How is being rich considered a trial? Well, probably most people, I won't say all, probably the vast majority of people who are rich don't understand it as a trial. They don't struggle through life and go, oh my goodness, I have too much. But it is a trial because of what James says in verse 10, but I'll start in verse 9 again. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So first of all, it's notable that the lowly person is referred to as brother, but it's not specifically said of the rich. And some people try to make it out that this is not talking about a rich Christian, but I don't believe that that's true. I do believe that the brother is implied to both, that we are speaking of someone who is well off, but is a follower of Christ here. And I think what James is saying is that the rich Christian also needs to see his situation from a heavenly perspective. James says he needs to rejoice in his humiliation. So what in the world does he mean by this? The idea here is that just as the poor brother needs to look ahead to eternity and not focus on his situation here in this world, the same thing is true of the rich. Now, of course, this may be far easier to do for the poor. They have nothing to cling to in this world, and so they're naturally, if they understand the truth of the world to come, they're going to naturally long for the next. But the rich frequently need to be reminded of how fleeting this life is. All that they have will pass away along with this world. They can't trust in their riches. They need to trust in Christ. So riches can be a trial because it can very easily tend to lure you away from reliance on Christ. You can be trusting in what you have, your possessions, and they're going to burn. You have no no full security, no true security found in riches. So just as the poor needs to focus on the heavenly perspective, so does the rich. Now, this is a passage that, again, as I said at the beginning, has application for every single Christian. We all understand trials. We've all dealt with trials. And I think safe to say that every single one of us has at one time or another, probably more than once, responded poorly to the trials in our lives. We all need or have needed and probably still need to have a perspective shift. We need to have the wisdom from God to be able to see our trials from His perspective. And it's easy to say that God has a purpose in trials. It's easy to say that, yep, God has a purpose in trials until we lose our job, until we deal with infertility, until we have a child with a serious disability. We can talk a good game about God's sovereignty until we find out that we have cancer, or worse, that our spouse has cancer, or one of our children. We think we trust God until our marriage falls apart, or we perceive that our government is turned against us. Young people may trust God until your best friend won't talk to you anymore. I've seen the steadfastness develop. I've seen the growth happening. And at times, I've also heard and seen the doubts. Sometimes those doubts have come from me. When the trial comes, we're called to remember that God is sovereign over all the trials, and they are not random. He has a purpose in them, and that purpose ultimately is leading to your maturity, you to be complete and fully mature in Christ. We're called to respond in faith and love rather than despair, anger, and unbelief. And the fact remains, none of us, if left to ourselves, are sufficient for that task. None of us are sufficient to respond rightly to the trials that come into our lives. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless and hopeless. This is why we need to ask for wisdom to be able to see these things from the vantage point of heaven. I will ask you the question, and I'm asking it to myself as well. How often have you prayed for the wisdom to see your trials in that way? How often do you complain about your trials rather than counting them all joy? Let's together as the body of Christ praise Him in the storm. Let's pray to Him for His wisdom, and let's allow Him to use our trials to grow us to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You have never put your trust in Jesus Christ. There's no better time than the present. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, because the reality is none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are even guaranteed to see the end of today. And the fact remains, as sinners, and every single one of us are sinners, as sinners, our relationship with God has been broken, and we are under God's wrath. However, because of His incredible love for us as His creation, He sent His Son to this earth to fulfill the law of God that we never could, that we broke before our first breath. He fully fulfilled the law of God, lived a perfect and holy life, and then He gave His life as a sacrifice for sin, so that we, by trusting in Him and what He accomplished on the cross, can be made right with God. We can be reconciled to our Creator. We can have eternity with God in heaven. I pray that you have done that, or that you can do that right now. You could call the name of the Lord right now. Understand the incredible truth of the gospel, the incredible plan that God has for you, the way that He has made for you to be reconciled to God, to be forgiven of all your sin, and to have eternal life. And Lord, we just pray that as we hear this word, as we read this word, that it would penetrate our hearts, that by the power of the Spirit, it would take root, and that it would grow, and that we would be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. Lord, I just pray for those who may be within the sound of my voice that do not know you, that have not put their trust in Christ. Convict their hearts right now. Draw them to yourself even now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." It's one of the simplest and most profound promises found in this book. Do you feel lost and alone, adrift in the world? Draw near to God. Have you lost your way and feel far from home? Draw near to God. Do you feel like no one will ever love you? Draw near to God, because He will draw near to you. When you face any hardship or trial, the answer is always to draw near to God. With Him by your side, you can make it through anything the world may throw at you. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook on Road to Calvary. In this series, Pastor Dave has been going through the book of James, a book full of real-life wisdom and encouragement. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to draw near to God together with you. Come see us Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and 11 for our worship service. You can find directions and information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. If you can't join us in person, you can still join us on the live stream on the website. And if one service isn't enough for you, click on the Resources tab, where you'll find an archive of messages across many topics. And if you're looking for even more, we have a tab labeled Recommended Resources, where we've listed additional helpful websites and podcasts. Well, that's all we have for today. We've loved being here with you, and we can't wait to see you again on Road to Calvary.